send us men whose age will be not to defend some ancient creed, but to live out the laws of Christ in every thought and word and deed. God send us men alert and quick, His lofty precepts to translate, until the laws of Christ become the laws and habits of the state.
Welcome to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. We challenge you to open your Bible and follow along with today's message. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. To contact us or read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com. And now, here is evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart.
For the last 35 years, and now on the Missouri Liberty Radio for almost a year now, I've been dealing with one main passage of Scripture. And as you all well know, it's been Matthew 24. And from there, we've looked at literally hundreds of passages of Scripture that confirm the simple words of Christ, "Verily I say unto you," and that was Jesus to his disciples over 2,000 years ago, "Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled." This is for the purpose of explaining that because all Bible prophecy has been fulfilled, the kingdom of God in all its fullness is a present day reality and has been for over 2,000 years. It's simple. It's not hard to understand. When we believe the plain words of Christ to his disciples over 2,000 years ago, things that were never intended to be mysteries for very long start to become clear as we shake off the lies and deceptions of those that for centuries have declared war on the kingdom of Christ and have twisted the words of the prophets, John the Baptist, Christ, and his disciples into things that were never intended to mean. For instance, Romans 13 and 1 Peter 2 were never meant to refer to anything other than the kingdom of God. When a man believes the words of Christ, "These be the days of vengeance when all things which are written are fulfilled," Luke 21:22, and that "these be the days" meant, as clearly as he could have said them, the days in which he was living, the people, the place, and the time, "these be the days," then it is not just reasonable to believe, but it's undeniable to believe that the ministers of God in Romans 13 are actually the ministers of God. And their fruit proves it. The ministers of God are not liars, cheaters, and thieves. The ministers of God do not call themselves lawmakers, because the scripture clearly says there's one lawmaker, and that's God. But the ministers of God do not call themselves, quote, lawmakers, then go out and create statutes, men's quote-unquote laws that oppose the laws of God. The ministers of God do not operate outside of the authority of the Bible. The Bible does not give anyone the power to do things contrary to the Scripture. The Word of God applies to all of God's creation. He created it, He owns it all, and He does not authorize anyone anywhere. I don't care what your title is. I don't care what you call yourself. I don't care what people have voted you as. The Bible does not authorize anyone to live contrary to God's word. Liars, cheaters, thieves, oppressors, taxers of labor, inventors of quote-unquote retirement schemes that oppose the laws of God, promoters of sodomy, those who praise evil and punish good, those are not the ministers of God. Think. Those who do those things are not the ministers of God. They are the powers of darkness, and their fruit plainly declares it. Where in the world we ever got the idea that God demands obedience to the powers of darkness is simply crazy thinking. 1 Peter chapter 2. When a man understands the words of Christ, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. 1 Peter chapter 2 now is understood to be clearly referring to Christ as the king. But when a man refuses to yield to the simple words of John the Baptist's earthly father, as found in Luke chapter 1, and we're going to get into it in just a little bit, then it is that he'll come up with all sorts of crazy, wild theologies that have no basis from God's word whatsoever. We've talked about them before. I'll briefly mention a couple of them again. Concepts such as a certain race of people can be God's chosen people, yet deny his son. And folks, that's just laughable. 1 John chapter 4, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Look at that. 1 John 4 verse 2. Hereby know you, know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. If it was already in the world over 2,000 years ago, then it's certainly still in the world right now. And the same that was said back then is the same today. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus is come in the flesh is of God. You cannot say that someone who does not confess that Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, is come in the flesh, they are not God's chosen people if they have not confessed that Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, already came. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. So it was in the world over 2,000 years ago that the principle was already set. God said, if you have not accepted Jesus the Christ as the Messiah, you're not of God, you're Antichrist. So that was the principle that was set over 2,000 years ago, and it's still applicable for today. You simply cannot say that someone is God's chosen people when those people have not accepted that Jesus Christ came in the flesh over 2,000 years ago. 2 John chapter 2, verse 7. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. So what do we say in the year 2019? Oh, you guys over there, you're God's chosen people. Let's give you billions and billions of dollars. Let's tell the whole world that you're God's chosen people, that you're destined to rule the world. On and on and on it goes. And yet the scripture absolutely says that you're not to allow them into your house. You're not to bid them Godspeed, and if you do bid them Godspeed, you're partaker in their evil deeds. I don't care who you are. I don't care how many people listen to you, how much money people donate to your cause, how many letters are behind your name. If you say that people who have rejected Jesus as the Christ, if you say that they are the chosen people of God, then you are an antichrist. God does not dwell in you, and you are evil. Harsh words? Well, yeah, but I didn't write them. If a man doesn't like this, he's got a problem with God. He's the one who inspired those words to be written on in those passages. It wasn't me that wrote them. But this is what happens when we take the words of Christ and John the Baptist and the apostles and the prophets and we say things like, this is that from Acts chapter 2 doesn't mean this is that. And this generation from Matthew 24 wasn't really that generation. And we which are alive and remain didn't apply to the people it was said to. Or there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. That didn't apply to the people Jesus said it to. Men will take their false doctrines and twist the scriptures in order to make them fit their false doctrines. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Every single thing that was ever written in the scriptures was for the sole purpose of bringing an end to the old covenant system. Listen to that again. Every single thing that was ever written in the scriptures was written for the sole purpose of bringing an end to the old covenant system, which brought us, among other things, because of men's hatred of God, the concept that, quote, we can rule ourselves like all the other nations, and we can have kings like all the nations that forsook God. The old covenant world had a time period. It had a time period established in it as to when it was going to end. It wasn't going to last forever. At the end of the old covenant world, a new heavens, and a new earth were going to be created. All right, I need to go over this again because just this week I had a brother write to me and was asking me again about the new heavens and the new earth. And I realized that when we've been indoctrinated with things for all our entire lives, then it's very difficult. Even when we come back and we see clear, simple words on the pages of the scripture, and one person reads them one way, another person reads them another way. And it's all because of perspective. It's all because of, you know, you've been indoctrinated into believing something your whole life, and now someone comes along and says, no, wait a minute, here's really another way to look at that. Then it still can become very difficult in seeing what is so clearly written in the pages of the scripture. But at the end of the old covenant world, a new heavens and a new earth were going to be created. Those were that's spiritual language. Okay, it's not physical language. The scriptures do not teach that the physical earth, the physical world that God created, the scriptures simply do not teach that he's going to destroy them. All right, now you say, but you know, 2 Peter chapter 3. Okay, I get it. You realize that after the flood, and you can go back and look at these passages for yourself. Okay, he said, I will never destroy the world again. Okay, well, wait a minute. He destroyed the world with the flood, but yet after the flood was over and the waters receded, the world, the physical world, was still there. Okay, it's the same thing at the passing of the old covenant. Okay, destroyed the world. Yes, that's symbolic language. Okay, destroyed the world, but yet the physical world was still there. That's because the scripture says, one generation cometh, another passeth away, but the earth abideth forever. Now that is physical language. God never intends for his creation to be destroyed. Now, what was destroyed was the elements of the old covenant world. Those things were destroyed. Some of the physical elements of the old covenant world were destroyed. The spiritual elements of the old covenant world were destroyed. So when those things passed away, a new world, a new heavens, and a new earth were created, and that is the new covenant kingdom age of Christ, which endures forever. Okay, so at the end of the old covenant world, a new heavens and a new earth were created. They would be created in the days, the very same days where Yahweh sent his son to redeem Israel, to forgive their sins and their iniquities, to put an end to the times where God allowed the nations to walk in their own ways, Acts 14:17, because those days were not to last forever. Those days were part of the old covenant system. But now he has crowned his son as King of Kings and Lord of Lords in fulfillment of the promise he made to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7. And not only is he King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but he is the last of the kings that God allows for his creation. I'm still amazed that somehow we've got the idea that the times in which we live now are more important than the first century. God has not sent his son to walk physically on this earth right now, like he did in the first century, to heal the sick, raise the dead, give sight to the blind, walk on the water, feed 5,000 men with 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread, cast out devils, put an end to hundreds of years of sacrificing of animals to fulfill all the prophecies from Moses through Malachi. God didn't send John the Baptist in 2019 to go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Okay, there's not a virgin named Mary running around here today to whom the angel said, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus," or Yeshua. "He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." John the Baptist's mother is not here today in 2019 saying, "Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is he that blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord." And Mary is not here today in 2019 saying, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath hope in his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever." That was said over 2,000 years ago in the first century. Okay, those things are not fulfilled today. They were fulfilled over 2,000 years ago. The significance of what was taking place in the first century is so vast and so magnificent that maybe it's just difficult for us to comprehend being over 2,000 years removed from it. But that first century was without question the most important century of time in the history of mankind. Zacharias is not here today to preach this about his son John. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." He's not talking about 2,000 years in his future. He's talking about right then and there, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us, that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. Those things were said over 2,000 years ago, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us. Over 2,000 years ago, Zacharias was saying this, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. Zacharias is not here today in 2019. John the Baptist is not here today in 2019. Those things took place in the first century because it was the first century that was the greatest history of time. It made the greatest impact on mankind. That was the end of the old covenant world and the establishing of a new covenant world. The first century was 1,000 times more important than any other time period in the history of mankind from that time and forever. There will never be a more defining period for mankind. That time period was so magnificent that its ending is described by such dramatic language as the passing of the heavens and the earth, the elements melting with a fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Yet the world, God's creation, continues forever. When the old covenant world then, over 2,000 years, passed away, the new covenant world was then established, and at that time, every single thing that mankind had taken or robbed from their Creator was all taken back by His Son and given to the Father. Gone were the days where God allowed them to have kings like all the other nations. Revelation 11, verse 15 proclaims the fulfillment of the words of the angel to Mary at the announcement that the king was coming. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Yes, he took it all back, and he took it back over 2,000 years ago. The words to Mary were, he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. And those words were spoken in the first century and were fulfilled in the first century. The first century advent of Jesus the Christ brought a complete end to hundreds of years of things that were being done in a certain way in order to usher in a new way of doing things, that being that every knee bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord, because he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Those words to Mary were not meant to be understood as thousands of years in her future. Her son was called the Son of the Highest. Yahweh did give him the throne of his father David. And the fact that men have been trying to deny it ever since does not change the fact that he has been ruling over the house of Jacob forever since that time, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Meaning for us today that it is the responsibility of every living, breathing creature to conform to that kingdom right now. We live in a world that's been taken over. Not because God has ordained it to be so. Not because God planned it that way before the foundation of the world. We live in a world that has been taken over by the God haters, because those who claim to be the people of God refuse to act that way. We have claimed earthly citizenships, though we were never authorized to do so in the new covenant world. We have refused our true citizenship, the Commonwealth of Israel, and we've done so for fear of being rejected by others or because of fear of being persecuted for obeying our King. We have refused to acknowledge that men ought to obey God rather than men, and fear them which kill the body but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And we fear God less than we fear men. We've traded away the only authorized, ordained king and kingdom in the world today for temporal satisfaction that our bellies are full and our bodies are untouched. We've allowed false teachers to creep in and tell us things like God has ordained Satan to be the ruler of this present world. The conclusions then being that we can't fight against such a thing. After all, it's God ordained. When the truth is, this is a lie that was created for the sole purpose of deception and neutralization of any opposition that might come up against such a false scheme. We've traded the true kingdom of Christ, which has the power to knock down the gates of hell and bring into captivity the rebellious works of darkness, for something that's called a, quote, church, which if we would just take a very few minutes of study, we'd find that the word should not even be in our English Bibles, as it never was in our first English Bible. This week I responded to an email that I received from a man. This man would no doubt call himself a Christian, even a Christian Israelite, but he was begging people to get out and vote in an upcoming election to prevent some proposed legislation that was going to happen if a certain politician got elected. I responded to the email because, quite frankly, I'm still just perplexed at the whole concept of voting as citizens in countries that God's people are absolutely not to be a part of. I just don't get that. But I was kind to this man, but I didn't receive a kind response. And I had made mention that God's people were to come out from among them and be separate and be the people of God. Why? So that we would not be partakers of their plagues. He was talking about all the terrible things that were taking place. His unkind response was that this offered no solution whatsoever. He basically instructed me that there was no hope. Well, once again, as I stated last week, that is the end result of futurism. That is the end result of a belief system that says that Christ is a coming king, but not one now. That is the end result. It's hopelessness. Because if the hope is that a king is coming to save you, then because there is no promise of this scripturally, hope in something that is false is going to produce despair and hopelessness. We're commanded to come out from among them and be separate. This is not a request. It's a direct command. It's orders. It's instructions. I would dare say that most people who call themselves Christians have not only not taken any steps at all to come out and to be separate, but they haven't even considered it as an option. Jesus instructed his followers to, quote, take up the cross and follow him. Really? Think about that for just a minute. Take up a cross and follow him right to Calvary? That's what you want me to do? No, Jesus, I've got a better idea. You take up your cross and my cross and go let yourself be crucified. Then when it's all said and done, I'll claim you as my Savior. But no, I don't want to take up the cross and follow you. It might lead to Calvary. It might lead to persecution. No, you just go do that for me. And then when it's all said and done, I'll claim you as my Savior. Works, works, works for salvation. That's what Charlie's teaching. No, it isn't. No more than Jesus saying, take up the cross and follow me. Or if you love me, keep my commandments. Or be not deceived. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Those aren't my words. Those aren't my teachings. Those are his teachings. If a man knew that the Bible taught, come out from among them and be ye separate. If a man knew that the laws of God were applicable for today, if a man knew that the kingdom of God is the only authorized government in the world today, and that if this man wanted Jesus as his Savior, he would be required to accept these teachings, could this man take Jesus as his Savior and reject all of Christ's teachings? Well, many, many years ago, when I was still playing church, I was ministering in one of these institutions as a youth minister and a music minister. And I was teaching that men needed to make a conscious decision to follow Christ, which meant things like, if you love me, keep my commandments, among other things. And when the head pastor found out that I was teaching this, well, he confronted me. And at that time, I had no idea there was any other way of salvation. I was very sincere, but I guess very naive. But the head pastor took me in and he said to me, "Charlie, I finally figured out what your problem is." And now at this time, at this time, I was probably 20, 21 years old or something like that. But I was all ears wanting to know what my problem is. If I had a problem, I wanted it fixed. Well, this pastor said that this is what your problem is. You believe in lordship salvation. And my response was like a little kid. And I just said as sincerely as I could, "Well, isn't that what you believe?" And I was shocked at the response. He said, "Absolutely not." Well, he went on to explain to me that "Charlie, you believe that a man has to be a theologian in order to be," as he said, quote, "saved." Well, I didn't believe that then, and I don't believe that today. But however, I absolutely believe that a man has to know what he is being asked to put his faith in order to believe. Well, let me ask this. What should be said to a man who... Well, wait a minute. Let's get this to an extreme. Okay, a man who owns a house of ill repute. He comes to you in 2019 and says that he wants to come to Christ, and would you help him find Christ? Now, you know how this man makes his living. Okay, he owns a house of ill repute. Would you be required to tell this man that if he became a follower of Christ, he would need to find another way to make a living? Would you let him know this ahead of time? Or would you just ignore this so that you could quickly get him to say, quote unquote, the sinner's prayer, or quickly get him baptized? Or do we owe it to this man to tell him that the way he makes a living is against the laws of God? Or do we just ignore it? Well, the Apostle Paul said that he declared unto them, the ones he was preaching to, the whole counsel of God. Well, I submit to you today that because the true gospel, which is repent for the kingdom of heaven, was established over 2,000 years ago, because that message is not being preached, the whole counsel of God is not being preached today. Men today do not only not know the whole counsel of God, but they've been taught that the whole counsel of God is not even for today. This, again, is another byproduct of futurism. If a sodomite came to you and asked you to, quote, help him come to Christ, would the issue of sodomy be addressed? Or would we just ignore it? Well, one day a rich man came to Christ and asked Christ himself what he needed to do to be, quote unquote, saved. Jesus told him to sell what he had, give it to the poor, and come and follow him. And then the next verse says that the man went away sad because he had great possessions. It's not works for salvation at all. It's a willing heart, a repentant heart, to do whatever is necessary to obey and please the Father. Come out from among them is not works for salvation. Have we taken any steps at all in our lives to come out from among them? When I responded to the email in regards to voting, I just don't get it. No one's out there holding a gun to these people's heads and forcing them to vote. They're voluntarily acting the part of citizens of countries that, as those who call themselves Christians, they have no business participating in. How would God lead us to bigger and better things when we can't even be faithful in the smallest of things? Again, ultimately, these are issues that result in conclusions that are the wrong conclusions, because we do not rightly divide the word of truth. If the kingdom of God is future, and if, as Scofield says, that is when, quote, righteousness will be the key word, if the kingdom of God is future, then what is for today? Well, this is how these people come up with the concept that this one that they call Satan is the current ruler of the world, and things are the way they are because it's the plan of God for it to be so. Things are the way they are because Bible prophecy is being fulfilled today. If this is true, and I certainly hope that by now you don't believe that, but the great majority of people still do believe it, then the conclusion is that there is nothing you can do about it and nothing you should do about it, because you would be resisting God himself if God has ordained it all to be so today. So evil now proliferates because it's the will of God. And that's where we are today. That is what most people have concluded as a result of these false theologies. There are people out there who are fighting. They're trying to show some resistance. And I'll never do anything but encourage that. But we've got to get to the root of the issue, because lopping off the limbs doesn't fix the problem. The root of the problem is simply found in the fact that the true gospel of Christ is not preached, and that is the gospel of the kingdom. Last week, I sent out another email to my list, and I encouraged you to listen to Ted Weiland's Part 19 of Bible Law versus the U.S. Constitution. And I'd listened to it before, but I listened two more times again this past week. If you've not listened to that message, I would encourage you to listen to it. If you heard it but not recently, I'd encourage you to listen again. Why should the world be able to find hope in the gospel of the kingdom? Why should someone who lives their life as if God does not exist or the Bible has no meaning, how could we get them to pay attention to the gospel of the kingdom? Well, I believe you'll find some really great answers in Ted's Part 19 message. We have to face this, all of us. What we have been doing is not working. The gospel that's been preached for as long as I've been alive in the quote-unquote churches, following the Constitution, those things are not working. We got to face it. It's not working. I was speaking with my good friend Jeff this past week. He's just a few years younger than me. But when we were kids, I mean, the idea of a kid bringing a gun to school and killing other kids was not only not done, but no one ever even thought about it. There was bullying, and there was kids picking on each other and the occasional fight. But I never heard of anyone saying that they'd come to school with guns and kill a bunch of kids. But we all know it's now just a matter of time before the next one takes place. But when you listen to Ted's message, you're going to see how it's come to this point. When a society rejects the laws of God, the results are catastrophic. What we see today is catastrophic. It's unparalleled. It's not getting better, but it's continually getting worse. The pure logic, the reasoning behind what happens when men think that their laws are better than God's, is revealed in our society today. When the framers of the Constitution said, quote, "No man can be forced to testify against himself." Well, friends, I believe they knew that this was opposed to the teachings of the Scripture when they outlawed what they referred to as cruel and unusual punishment. I believe they were doing so because they believed the punishments found in the Scripture for capital crimes needed to be replaced, because I think they thought that they had a better way of doing it. But when you see and you understand why God said what he said and prescribed what he did, all of a sudden the Scriptures, the laws of God, are relevant for today. You can see how that if we follow the laws of God and his judgment, and his judgments, because without the judgments, the laws are really null and void. It's the laws and the judgments. But things would be dramatically different than they are today. And it would actually take place in a very short period of time. Men's statues will fail 100% of the time. The only way that we can return to joy, peace, and prosperity is to return to the laws of God that produce joy, peace, prosperity, and maybe above all, freedom. In America today, even though we're so far removed from the laws and the kingdom of God, because the modern preachers have preached for so long that the laws and the kingdom is not for today, I truly believe that things could be turned around quickly if when we begin to tear down the lie of futurism, if futurism is removed, then what is left? The gospel of the kingdom of God. Just as I said that if the gospel of the kingdom of God is said to be future, what do you have left? You've got man's laws. But if the gospel of the kingdom was preached for today, okay, then man's laws would be done away with, and what would you have left? You would have the laws of God. No, friends, we're not left with despair and no hope. The gospel of the kingdom of God, and come out from among them and be ye separate, provides the greatest of all hope. Go with me now, and let's begin to work on a conclusion to Daniel 9:24. We've already discussed that 490 years, which in adding the 70 years accomplished in the Babylonian captivity, provides for 560 years, which brought us from that time of when it was prophesied, when that prophecy began, to exactly the time of Christ in the first century. We've talked about finishing the transgression, making an end of sins, and reconciliation for iniquity. Now let's examine the next phrase, to bring in everlasting righteousness, and let's see if that is fulfilled in the first century with Christ. Of course, one of the very first passages of Scripture that comes into my mind in seeing this fulfillment in the required time of 70 weeks, culminating in the first century, is Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. This is the first thing to be done. It doesn't say, but seek ye the kingdom of God. It says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Before step two, before step three, or whatever, do this first. On this passage alone, we could stop from Daniel 9:24 and claim the fulfillment in the first century. Romans 14:17, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Listen very closely to this, Romans chapter 3. And certainly, again, if you can look at these while we're reading them, and that would just be fantastic. Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. Hey, this is all present tense language here. This was written over 2,000 years ago. It was read for the first time over 2,000 years ago. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, over 2,000 years ago, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Notice again, verse 21. But now, he says, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. And of course, this is talking about the laws regarding sacrifices, which are done away with. But the righteousness of God was now, according to Romans 3, verse 21. Over 2,000 years ago. Verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. Verses 25 through 26, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. At this time, friends, it just can't be any clearer than this. Daniel chapter 9, verse 24 is 490 years, and all the elements listed were fulfilled in Jesus the Christ, in the Messiah. In Philip Morrow's The 70 Weeks in the Great Tribulation, he says this about bringing in everlasting righteousness. And it's really good. I'm going to read it to you. One characteristic of God's righteousness, which he was to bring in, Daniel chapter 9, verse 24, through the sacrifice of Christ, is that it endures forever. And this was emphasized in the prophecy. A work was to be done, and now has been done, which would bring in everlasting righteousness. Everlasting because based on the cross, as foretold as through Isaiah, my righteousness shall be forever, Isaiah 51, 8, Jesus Christ has now been made unto us righteousness, 1 Corinthians 1, 30. And this is in fulfillment of another great promise. Behold, the days come, saith Yahweh, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. Look with me, that's the end of quote from Morrow. Look with me to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, and we'll begin in verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the prophets unto the fathers by the prophets. Now look at verse 2 very closely. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Please note carefully again, verse 2. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Do I need to say it? Well, of course I do. This was written over 2,000 years ago. It was read for the first time over 2,000 years ago, and it says as plainly as it can be said, hath in these last days. The phrase, the quote, last days in the Bible refers to the last days of the old covenant world. The book of Hebrews was written in the last days of the old covenant world. The words of Christ were spoken in the last days of the old covenant world. If we're truthful with the Word of God, we could stop right here in this verse alone and prove that all Bible prophecy has been fulfilled. They were in the last days. We are not. It is 100% totally contradictory to Scripture to say that we today in 2019 or at any other time outside of the first century is the last days. The last days were the last days of the first century, which was the last days of the old covenant world. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins and sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels he said at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. The kingdom of God is a present day reality and has been so for over 2,000 years now, because in the last days it was said to the Son, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Daniel 9:24 was fulfilled in Jesus, because Jesus was the Christ. Jesus was the Messiah. And that all took place over 2,000 years ago. The scriptures testify and affirm this over and over and over. Everywhere we look, we see the fulfillment of Daniel 9:24 in the first century, fulfilled when God sent his son to walk on this earth and to fulfill Moses and to fulfill the law and the prophets, which is why Nathanael said, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of Israel." Now, I'm a little bit surprised that I've not heard from anyone objecting to me that Christ has a kingdom, yes, but it's only a spiritual realm. Okay, he's only king in the spiritual realm. Well, I'm a little surprised that someone hasn't brought up the passage where Christ said, "My kingdom is not of this world," in arguing that if that be the case, then the kingdoms of men are still valid. Well, if one does so, he does to his own peril. And it twists the word of God into something it simply does not mean. His kingdom is not just a spiritual kingdom that applies to only things in the heavens. What kind of king would this be? What kind of king claims to be king over the whole earth and the heavens, but then commands his servants to obey other kings? Well, that would be a king of the greatest impotence the world has ever known. What kind of king claims to be a king, then disavows his own laws, judgments, and commandments, and sets them aside and tells his servants to make up their own laws and their own statutes, and you go and obey them? Well, this would be a king of the greatest impotence that the world has ever known. The world today has rejected the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and the fruit of that rejection is easily seen, not just in America, but everywhere throughout the world. Only a return to the true gospel of the kingdom and the righteousness of God will bring us back from the calamity that we're facing. It begins with a change of mind, and this will only happen when we tear down the lie of futurism. And we show men and women, boys and girls, that the kingdom of God was fully implemented in the first century. When they see the fulfillment of Bible prophecy, it will bring about a change of mind, which will then bring about repentance, which will then bring about a return to the laws of God, which will then bring peace, joy, prosperity, and freedom. And the hope is, because we've seen it times before, that this could happen very quickly if we would preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. And again, it must be preached. It must be talked about. We've got to tell people about the lie of futurism. We've got to tell people that futurism is a lie that was brought about for the purpose of making people believe that the kingdom of God is not for today. It was a lie that makes people believe that the kingdom of God is future. Oh yes, Jesus is king. Christ is king. But not right now. Because right now, Satan is the ruler of this world, and the things are the way they are in the world today because, well, God has ordained it to be that way. God has ordained Satan to be the prince of the power of the air, and he's in control of all the governments in the world today. And this is because it's the plan of God. This is the way God has planned it to be. Well, no, that is not true. That is absolutely not true. They're in place today because the people have been deceived. The people have been lied to. The people have fallen for one of the greatest deceptions that has ever come upon mankind. They've fallen for the lie of the future kingdom, when the truth is, the reality is that the kingdom of God was established over 2,000 years ago, and it's the responsibility of every living, breathing creature to come out from the governments of the world, to come out from the powers of darkness, and into the kingdom of Christ. That's what the reality is. But the lie of futurism has convinced men and women, boys and girls, that God Himself has commanded that men obey the powers of darkness. And it simply is not so. So when we begin to tear down the lie of futurism, when we begin to show people that the 490 years prophesied in the book of Daniel was all fulfilled in Christ in the first century, then we can begin to show people what the conclusions are as a result of all Bible prophecy being fulfilled. And the conclusion is that the kingdom of God and the gospel of the kingdom of God is what will give us hope. It will free us from all the enemies that oppress us. It will deliver us. It will give us peace, prosperity, joy, and freedom.
Should the shadows come? Why should my heart be lonely and long for heaven and home when Jesus is my portion? My constant friend is He. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. Let not your heart be troubled. His tender word I hear, and resting on His goodness, I lose my doubt and fear. Though by the path He leadeth, but one step I may see. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. Yes, I know He watches over me.
You've been listening to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. To contact us or to read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com.